This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are glad that you hold the course of this world and all that is in it in your hands. And that, Father, that you not only have created, but, Father, that you do sustain all that you have created. We pray today, Lord, that your word would be that would penetrate our hearts, Father, that would move us to give you the glory and the praise that's due you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. What provoked me to be looking at providence was something my wife had said earlier in the week. And she had said that we'll just wait and see how the Lord works in this one particular issue that was going on. We'll just wait and see how the Lord will work. And I was thinking about that, and oftentimes I don't wait very well. Anybody have a problem with that?
Yeah.
Yeah, I do remember that, Donald. And but oftentimes I'm not. But the truth is, in providence, we see that when we trust in his providence, we are trusting in him working the situation, because he does. And as we look at the word providence, and it's something that we talk about a lot in Reformed circles, is providence. That you looked at the word P-R-O-V-I-D-E and then N-C-E, provide, right, Tom? It's God providing for his people. He is the Lord. Remember in Genesis 22, and he says this deals with Hagar there and Ishmael, but that is when his covenant name, Jehovah Jireh, comes out. The Lord who provides. And, you know, there's a battle that's going on and has gone on through history. And it's this battle is over control. Because as man, we like to think that we control things, don't we? We want to think that we are in control. We are the ultimate authority. But in God's world, and this is God's world, he is in control, and he is the authority, and he is the one who provides. He is Jehovah Jireh. The deists, the secularists, the atheists, and all the other ists would have it that they are responsible for history. But God teaches us, and God reveals to us, that he is the one who is responsible for history. He is the one who controls history, and he is ultimately the one who has authority over history. We, as Christians, will say that our God, in his triune being, not only created this world, but as he created this world, he sustains this world. And through providence, in sustaining this world, he provides. He is the one who sends the snow. He is the one who melts the snow. He is the one who sends the waters down in the fields, causes the crops to grow, causes us to be able then to harvest those crops and eat. He is the one who provides sustenance for us. He's the one who provides life for us. He sustains his creation, and ultimately, he is the one who will redeem his creation. He has chosen to redeem a people from him, for himself, out of that creation. He is not only the maker of all that we see and the creator of all that we see, but he is the one who is in control of it. He is not the God of the deists. The deists would say that, yes, there is a God who created, but then he just leaves the world to mankind to screw up. But that's not our God. Our God created, he sustains, and he redeems. He's the God of the universe who loves and cares and controls with all authority that universe through providence. In this world, we see that everything begins with God. Even in Genesis 1:1, we have God who not only creates the world, but the universe, everything, total picture of creation. In John 1:1, we see that, speaking of God the Son, that in the beginning was the Word. In the very beginning was the Word. And God is the ultimate context of the biblical story, not you and me. In that story, the biblical story and history, as we look at history and as we look at what we deal with, everything is from him, everything is through him, and everything is to him, to his glory, the Roman doxology. We sing that, but do we believe it? Do we practice it? Do we allow God to control? You know, honestly, it doesn't matter if we allow God to control or not, because he does. From the beginning, from the very beginning, mankind has rebelled against the lordship of God over his creation, haven't we? In the very beginning, in Genesis, we see that. We've rebelled against his lordship, and when Adam was tempted and fell, it was all about us, I, me, my. And it has been ever since, in our minds and in our actions. The lust of eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life is what has ruled so many of us. But the joke, and really it's kind of a self-inflicted joke, has been on us as we think that we control and rule. Because ultimately, even that, even the sin that's involved in that is for God's glory, because he controls that through providence. God's lordship is over all the acts of his creation, even the sinful acts. And that's a hard thing to grasp. It's a hard thing to think of, isn't it? You think of in Genesis, in the book of Genesis, from chapter 37 through chapter 50, the end of Genesis, all deals with one man's story, and that's the story of Joseph and Jacob and his brothers. But primarily Joseph. One third of the book of Genesis deals with the story of Joseph. And in that story, we see a father's love for his son. And we see the pride of that son. We see the jealousy of his 11 brothers and their original intent was to murder their brother. And then they saw a chance to make a buck, and they sold him to the Midianites. The Midianites take him to Egypt. He has a run-in with Potiphar's wife, and he ends up in prison. So in prison, then Joseph, again, through God's providence, shows himself to be a wise man and isn't put in charge of things. He hears dreams of the cupkeeper, the Pharaoh's cupkeeper, and then also the baker. And I'm kind of partial to bakers. But the baker loses his head over the deal. You know, it was a bad outcome for the poor baker. But then he goes and is promoted to second in the kingdom. And his brothers come looking for food during the lean years, years when many were starving. And we finally come to Genesis 50, and the brothers, after Father Jacob had died, and they figured their protection was gone, and Joseph was going to get even with them, right? He was going to settle the score. These guys that not only were willing to murder him, but then sell him into slavery. And so they come to him pretty much begging for their heads and to not be taken off. And Joseph said to him something that is really, really important for us, isn't it? He said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good, for the preservation of life. And see, even the sinful acts, even the things that go against God, God is in control of. And he can bring good out of them, can't he? Romans 8:28 would teach us that God causes all things. And that all means just what it says, all. It's inclusive, all inclusive. God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. God is in control of all things. And today, as we look at providence specifically, first, you know, before we look specifically at providence, we'll look a broad look at how the Lord of creation works in his creation. But I want to look at Westminster Shorter Catechism first. The definition of providence is, God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures, all his creatures, and all their actions. John Frame, in his systematic theology, defined the acts of the Lord in decree, in providence, in miracle, and in creation. His acts and decree, what he decrees, what he says, how he sets down, are very, very much related to his acts and providence. His acts and decree are his acts in eternity affecting history. His acts of decree are his acts in eternity affecting history. You'd have to realize, and it's something we'll look at in a bit, is time. And when God determined that you would be sitting here today, it wasn't yesterday, and it wasn't the day that you were born. It was before eternity. Now, how do you get before eternity? We're going to look at that a little bit in the scripture. There was a, how do you get before time? Before time was even created. God is a creator of all things. You realize that God created time. Now, this gets a little philosophical, and I'm not a philosopher because I'm not smart enough for that. But before there was time, there was God. There was God in his triune being, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And you know what? They were perfectly satisfied in that. And then they created you and me. And, you know, that's something that you just sometimes wonder why, don't you? You know? But, you know, honestly, a parallel is you and I, many of us, have created our children, haven't we? And sometimes they've been, once in a while, they've been kind of a burr. But we love them. We do love him. His acts in providence, so his acts in decree are his acts in eternity affecting history. His acts in providence, creation, and miracle are his acts in history. Okay, decree affecting history, providence, his acts in history. So providence and decree are closely related. John Frame, there in his work, says, under providence, we look at God's sovereign direction of history and nature from below. That is how he works in every event to make it happen according to his purpose. Under providence, we look at God's sovereign direction of history and nature from below. That is how he works in every event to make it happen according to his purpose. And remember the word purpose here, because oftentimes we're going to be seeing in the scripture how providence is God's purpose. Under decrees, Frank says, we look at the same happenings as we look at in providence from above, focusing on why God brings about all these things. And Westminster Shorter Catechism defines the decrees of God as his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he has preordained whatsoever comes to pass. That's the decrees of God. He's preordained what has come to pass. Everything. The decrees is God's purpose in eternity, and providence is an execution of God's purpose in time. So we see providence as the demonstration of God's lordship over all creation, over all human events, over all natural events in history, over all that happens. So not only did God create all the universe, and by the way, he keeps creating. It is God who makes the volcanoes to make the mountains. It is God who formed you and I in the womb. Not only does he create all, but he sustains all that creation through his providence. He provides for the needs of his creation according to his riches and glory. For each and every one of us, we can see how God has provided in our lives. And it's for his glory. As he is intimately involved in controlling history and nature, so he's intimately involved in our own personal lives. Each and every one of us, he's involved. Don't, you know, sometimes people just think of God in the grand design, but they don't see him personally being involved in their lives. But he is a personal God to each one of us, and he is the God who provided a Savior for us. He most importantly provides for you and I, if we're in his family, if we've been adopted in his family, he's the one that provided the faith to be able to acknowledge and confess our need of a Savior. He provides that Savior for us in Jesus Christ. He also provides a heart of flesh for us to be able to repent, to come to that Christ. Okay, let's look at some scripture. Isaiah 14, 24 through 27. Isaiah 14, 24 Isaiah 14, 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. That I will break the Assyrian in my land, and on my mountains trample him underfoot. And his yoke shall depart from them, and his burden from their shoulder. This is the purpose. Okay, this is the purpose that is purposed concerning the whole earth, and this is a hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? It is God who purposes all that has happened. He has a purpose for this world. He has a purpose for your life, and he will bring that purpose to fruition. It says, as I have planned, so shall it be. And again, for the Lord of hosts has purposed, who will annul it? Do you really think that if God has a purpose, that you're going to stand against that purpose? We will not. We cannot. Lamentations And after Jeremiah, Lamentations 3:37. Lamentations 3:37. Who has spoken and it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Why should a living man complain, a man, about the punishment of his sins? Go on. So who has spoken and the Lord has not commanded it? It is from his mouth that both good and bad come. Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11. Isaiah 55, 10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. His purposes will not be thwarted, cannot be thwarted. And again, Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16 and verse 4. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. He is sovereign over all his creation, all creation and every aspect of it and everything. Again, verse 4, the Lord has made everything for its purpose. He even made the black widow spider. I hate spiders. I don't mind the snakes so much. But I hate the spiders. What purpose? It has a purpose. And I can't thwart that purpose. God has made everything. Okay. As he's intimately involved in controlling all of creation and all that goes on in creation, so he's intimately involved in our individual lives. Each and every one of the 6 billion people here on earth he's intimately involved in. There's a chosen people, those people that he's chosen and called, that he's very intimately involved in. And let's look at that. Jeremiah 1:5. This is the calling of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1:5. And God's calling to Jeremiah says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Intimately involved before our birth. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. And these are scriptures that, in our love for the unborn, that we often look at. But think of it in relation to God's providence. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. In the depths of the earth is a metaphor for the womb. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. God is intimately involved in our lives. And let's turn back just to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24. Familiar verses to many of us, but hopefully laying a foundation. Psalm 37, 23, 24. The steps of a man are established by the Lord. When he delights in his way, though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I love that. I love the picture, the intimate picture of a God who loves and cares for you and I. Our steps are in his hand. He upholds that hand. Ephesians 1. Let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians 1. Let's read verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So before the very foundation of the world, before Genesis, God chose us in him. We would be. Remember Jonah, when he cries out, finally, he said, salvation is from the Lord. Aren't we glad that salvation is from the Lord? So many of us, even in evangelical circles, we would say that. But oftentimes, we see that salvation really is coming from us, we think. And we were without hope. We were sons of the devil, but God there, as we continue in Ephesians 2 and verse 4. For that we were sons of the prince of the power of the air. And then we come to those verses that we love. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Even while we were dead in our trespasses, even before we were created, and we're going to see here in 2 Timothy, even before time began, we were in the Father's hands. His providence has ruled all. In 2 Timothy 1:9, it says, God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose. There's the word purpose. Because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before times eternal. ESV says, before the ages began. In God's plan, in his eternal decree, he made us his children. He saved us. And Titus 1:2 basically says the same thing. Before the beginning of time, God saved us. And his providence has carried through all of the ages, however many years that is. His providence has carried through and brought us to this point where we're standing here today, sitting here today. God's choosing of us takes place before time began. And who are we to change that? Some of our brothers, and they are brothers in Christ, would say that God chose us only because first he saw that we would choose him. And so with that, then, our choice is the cause, and his choice is the effect. We become the first cause, and God becomes the second cause. We become the sovereign in salvation, in that thought, in that theology. It's all about us. It goes back to the beginning. It's all about us and our glory. And we take God and Christ off the throne. And we accede supremacy. So, John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And again, there you're speaking to his disciples, the apostles. But let's turn back to John 6. John 6 and verse 37. In this discourse, Jesus is saying that he is the bread of life. And it's an interesting discourse here in John 6. But what he's really trying to lay down here is his sovereignty and salvation. And he does touch on man's responsibility. We never want to take away what we call the doctrine of concurrence, God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. There is responsibility of man in all of this. But God's sovereign in all of creation. God is sovereign in salvation. John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Again, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. No one can come unless the Father draws him. Verse 65. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. Because he knew from the very beginning who it was that would believe in him and who would not. But the Father had to draw you and I. And it wasn't that we were drawn to the Father by our own spiritual longings. It was that the Father drew us while we were lost in sin, while we were dead in our trespasses. The Father drew us, and he sovereignly chose us as his children. Now just, we don't need to look at all of these. We'll go through these fairly quickly. In Acts 16:14, Paul is by the river and there's Lydia. And it says, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Her faith came from God. The Lord opened her heart. She just didn't have a quivering feeling all of a sudden. Oh, gee, I'm going to seek God. But the Lord opened her heart. And ultimately, then her whole household came to the Lord and were baptized. Acts 13:48 says that this was in Antioch, Pisidian, and many Gentiles had come to faith in Christ there. And it says, as many as were appointed. Now, when were they appointed? As many as were appointed came to eternal life, or as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. When were they appointed? Before time even began, they were appointed. Appointment came first, and then faith came. Ephesians 1:11, in Christ we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And earlier, in the verses that we read in 4 and 5 and 6, it talks about predestination. It talks about adoption as sons and the election. And here, in all these things, we see that far beyond predestination and election, there's something far bigger than predestination and election working in all of this. And that is that God's plan through providence, His purpose is to bring glory, not to man, but to Himself. And that is His purpose in salvation. That is His purpose in creation. That is His purpose in providence as He works all these things out in this created order, which you and I are a part of. His purpose is to bring glory to Himself. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. To Him be the glory forever. And He works that through His providence. R.C. Sproul says, the doctrine of providence teaches us that we are never in the grip of blind fortune, chance, luck, or fate. All that happens to us is divinely planned, and each new event comes as a new summons to trust, obey, and rejoice, knowing that all is for our spiritual and eternal good. And a good, again, Romans 8, God causes all things, the things that are good and the things that are bad that happen in our lives, to work together for the good for those that love God and are called according to His purposes. His purposes. And for you and I, brothers, we have a God that loves us. And He's shown that love to us through the cross of Jesus Christ. That was His purpose before time began, to bring redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we praise God for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your eternal purposes that reveal that You are love, that You care for us. And Lord, sometimes when the hard things happen, and we wonder and we question why, we can look to the fact that it is for our good, ultimately, and that You do love Your creation, and You provide for that creation. Lord, we pray for loved ones that are sick and suffering. We lift them up to You. I have a note here to pray for Dexter Marsh, John's dad, as he's suffering down in San Diego, and John's going down to see him. Lord, we do lift both John up and his dad. And we pray, Lord, that even in this time that John would be able to share Christ with his dad, Dexter. God, I thank You for the men that are here today, and the young men too. I thank You for Your purpose in their life, and Lord, how You bring that about. We thank You for Christ Jesus. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit, and we thank You for Your rule in our lives. In Christ's name, amen. You know, I had a son-in-law die at 30, real unexpectedly. He was a good dad and a good husband, and I just, you know, for so long, just wondered why did this happen? And I still am there. I still don't understand, but I do know that even that was in God's hands. And my grandson Jack, his chemo treatments are in God's hands and how God works to bring glory from it. I will wait to see. But I trust that God will bring glory. Amen. Thank you, guys.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.